أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. سورة بقرة verse number 24. فإن لم تفعلوا ولن تفعلوا فاتقوا النار التي وقودها الناس والحجارة أعدت للكافرين. And if you do not and you will not, then beware the fire whose fuel will be humans and stones prepared for the faithless. This is of course an answer to the challenge which went before, that if you are in doubt about what is revealed to our servant, to our abd, then bring something like it. Bring one surah like it, and bring everyone as your witness if you are truthful. And then it says, and if you do not do it, if you cannot bring something like this Quran, even one chapter like this Quran, and then of course there is a sort of interjection here, and you will not ever be able to do that, which is a sort of a prediction of the ghaib in future, that never you can do this in any way, then you have to be fearful of a fire. That's the if you do not bring something like this, you should know that this is true. And if this is true and you do not take heed, then of course beware of a fire which is fueled by human beings and by stones. وَعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, prepared for the faithless. Now, why, if they cannot bring something like this Quran, to beware of a fire, to be punished? Because if they do not take heed of this, there will be consequences for what they do, and those consequences would bring the fire. We have mentioned this before several times, that the punishment in the hereafter is not conventional. Is not, for example, like a court, which if you do something, the judge decides what should be your punishment, how many years of imprisonment. It doesn't work like this. It's just the consequences of the actions which come back to the person. And that's why every person has a book, and that book is the book of their actions, and their book is given back to them. Therefore, the punishment is not conventional. It is a very real thing. It comes to people as consequences of their actions. So if you cannot do this, you should know that this is true. And if this is true, then you beware of the fire which will come to you later on as a consequence, of your action. Now, is fuel are human beings and the stones. This is the fuel will be human beings and stones. This is something which needs some discussion. Who are these people who are the fuel of the fire in hell? So it's not a fire which is like the fires in this world. It should be something very different. You can say that, okay, there are bodies of people who are there as fuel burning and create that fire, and some other people are put in that fire, which wouldn't be quite reasonable. So the people who are the fuel of the hell and stones would indicate a different type of fire, not something which is found in this world. Now, the Exodus have explained this in different ways. First of all, why hijara, why stones are mentioned to be the fuel of the fire? Some have said that this is brimstone, for example, because brimstone is something which creates fire. But it doesn't match very well with the context of the verses. Some have said, which is more probable, that these stones are idols that people worship. These idols will set fire or will create fire in the hell. Some others have said that if the fuel of a fire is stone, which is the last thing which burns, then we should realize how immense that fire is going to be, how burning the fire would be if the fuel would be stones. However, about the people, if the stones are idols which create the fuel, so the people should be those people who are worshipped as well. Therefore, وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْهِجَارَةُ are those things that you worship. Human beings like Pharaoh or all those people in the past who were regarded to be arbab or lords, and idols who are made of stone, both of them would set fire, would create a fire in hell and will burn you. However, this doesn't match very well with the other verse that we have, which is exactly in the same vein, but doesn't talk of idols at all. In Surah Tahrim, after there is a mention of the two wives of the prophets who somehow annoyed him and made a sort of tension in the family, immediately afterwards it says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum naran wa quduha an-nasu wal hijara. Apparently, this is addressed to the fathers of those two wives of the prophets, that you stop your daughters from doing these things. You stop your daughters from annoying prophets so much. And maybe those families, those fathers were instigating the daughters in some way. So you keep yourself and your family from a fire. قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. Now here, there is no mention of idols, actually, idol worshippers. It is actually addressed to the believers, because the Surah Al-Tahrim is revealed in Medina. It's about the wives of the Prophet who annoyed him. And then after that, it says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Here it says, يَا أَيُّهَا فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا فَاتَّقُونَ. This is addressed to the mushrikeen. There it is addressed to the believers. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. Keep away or preserve yourself from a fire and your families from a fire which of course is fueled by human beings and by stones. So here we can say that human beings here are actually the same people are going to be burnt in fire. It's not those human beings which were worshipped. And hijara, of course, the idols or which were worshipped during the history, these are going to be the fuel of that fire as well. And in fact, when the believers are warned about this, it means that it doesn't matter whether you are a believer or not a believer. What matters is what you do, which brings you this fire. As it is said, you are what you do, not what you say. This is very, very important. We human beings are what we do and not what we say. We may claim to be many things, to be good people, Muslims, or Christians, Jews, or whatever. However, we are not judged by what we say or what we confess. Usually, we actually make a mistake here. We confuse between what we confess and what we do. Usually believers think like this, that if I confess that I'm a Muslim, or if I confess that Jesus is Son of God, or if I confess that such and such is true, then I'm saved. This is the view of salvation that we usually have. However, the Quran doesn't think like that. It says, you are not what you confess to be. You are what you do. What the way you behave determines who you are and in what category you will be placed. And this is actually understandable from many traditions. This very, very famous tradition reported by Sunni and Shia, that whoever has the ability to go to Hajj, and they don't go to Hajj, because Hajj is the distinguishing worship of Muslims. No other nation had actually this worship before us. Whoever has the ability to go to Hajj and they don't go to Hajj, and they confess that they are Muslims, Allah would raise them and tell them which faith you want to be included to, in Christianity or in Judaism, because we cannot include you in Islam, because you did not do the distinguishing worship which distinguishes Muslims from others. You didn't go to Hajj, so I cannot accept your confession as a Muslim. So, but you were a believer. I can include you in Christians or in Jews or other faiths, so to speak. So it's not the confession which matters, it is the action which matters. And therefore, in Surah Tahrim, it says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum naran wa ghuduha an-nas wal hijara. And hijara are idols which are worshipped, but the believers are not idol worshippers anyhow. And here it is, of course, talking with the mushrikun. Now, what we understand from this is that hell is not like a fire which is actually set ablaze somewhere and people are thrown into it. The people themselves, the concepts, of course, a stone is a stone, but when a stone is worshipped, it becomes a concept. The concepts, the ideas, the beliefs, and the people themselves, they are the fuel of the hell. They create that fire. And they are burnt in that fire themselves. And therefore, as long as they are not changed, as long as they live in the same status, in the same status of heart and mind, they will be burnt in fire. And as soon as the attitude changes, they will come out of it. Not that they will be brought out of hell in the sense. Of course, that's true. As I have mentioned before, you see, when these sentences are mentioned, we have to be careful not to literally understand them as people are thrown into hell or something like that. And I've mentioned before, I remember here, I mentioned before about one sentence in the Quran or one statement about Pharaoh and his people. It says, فَنَبَذْنَاهُ وَجُنُودَهُ فَأَخَذْنَاهُ وَجُنُودَهُ فَنَبَذْنَاهُمْ فِي الْيَمْ. We took him and his troops and threw them into the sea. Now, if we didn't know what had happened, for example, if we didn't know about this, what we would have said, yes, Pharaoh was just going with his troops and Allah suddenly took them and put them into sea. Well, it didn't happen that way. Of course, they just ran into the sea themselves. But Allah says, أَخَذْنَاهُ فَنَبَذْنَاهُمْ فِي الْيَمْ. We took them and threw them into the sea. And everything we read about hereafter should be understood in this way. It's a systematic sort of process. It is something which happens very naturally, just like the way Pharaoh went into the sea himself. Very naturally it happens. And then, of course, Allah speaks in this way because that is what is seen from where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sitting. It is seen in that way. Therefore, Allama Tawatabai Rahmatullah alayhi says that this is a very clear indication of the sort of bringing the actions alive in the hereafter. People are burnt in themselves. People are burnt in what they have done. And therefore, the fire comes from the people themselves. These are the fuel. These are those who actually create and produce this fire. And as long as they live, this fire is there, it's produced. And if they change the heart and mind, then, of course, the fire stops to be, and they are taken into paradise. They are brought out of the hell. Now, here he says, فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْهِجَارَةُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Prepared for the faithless. Qushayri rahmatullah alayhi mentions in Lataif al-Isharat that فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْهِجَارَةُ is a very terrifying threat. And for the believers, this is going to be, receiving this threat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be very scary. And it actually melts their hearts those who really believe in these things, it melts their hearts. So it says that when this scare, when this fear overwhelms the heart of the believers, hearing فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةِ, then it is followed by this bishara, by this good news, أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, it is prepared for the faithless, not for the faithful. And therefore, it is a sort of consoling statement that don't, you believers, you who believe in me, don't be afraid. This is only prepared for kafirun. Now, this is good, of course, a good sort of understanding from Uaddat lil kafirin. However, again, if we refer to Surah Tahrim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum naran wa quduha an-nasu wal hijara. O you who believe, preserve yourself, protect yourself from this fire. We would see that Uaddat lil kafirin should mean a should have a different meaning than the very standard meaning of kafir. If the believers can go into this fire, if the believers can actually stay in this fire, therefore kafirin don't mean those who deny, only those who deny God. It may mean those who are ungrateful, those who deny injunctions of God and do not perform it, no matter what they confess. So kufr here is a very general concept, which includes even those who may confess faith, but they will be burnt in that. Another meaning is that, yes, this is prepared for the kafir and for those who not believe in God, but even those who believe may be burnt in this because of their actions. These are the two different ways to understand this final statement, u'iddat lil kafirin. Now, after mentioning what will happen to kafirin and what will happen to those who would go to that hell which is fueled by humans and stones, وَبَشَّرَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, and give good news to those who have faith and do righteous deeds, that for them shall be gardens with streams running in them. كلما رزقوا منها من ثمرة رزقا, whenever they are provided with their fruits for nourishment, قالوا هذا الذي رزقنا من قبل, they will say, this is what we were provided before. وأتوا به متشابها, and they are given something resembling it. وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَحَّرَةٌ وَهُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ, in there will be chaste mates for them, and they will remain in it forever. Now, this is one of the verses which give us a deeper understanding of paradise. It's very important that we always, always somehow divest our concepts of paradise and hell from what we understand from fire and pleasure here in this world. And the Quran in many different verses has tried to give us a deeper understanding, a different understanding of paradise as it is depicted for us as gardens and rivers running in them. So this is one of those verses. As the previous verse, which is about hell, gives us a deeper understanding about hell, that is not a place where Allah has set a fire and would throw people in it, but the fire comes from the people itself. The fire comes from the concepts that people had, like, for example, a stone to be an idol. The fire comes from that. Here also, it gives a different understanding, a deeper understanding of paradise, what paradise is going to be like. Now, this verse, that whenever they are given a fruit, they say, this is similar to what we were given before, or this is what we were given before. قَالُوا هَذَا الَّذِي رُزَقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابًا. If we take it fruits to be literal, that yes, the fruits that we eat in this world, when we go in next world and we have fruits in paradise, and we see, we taste them, say, yes, this is This is the apple we were eating in the world. Now, why should they say this? If that's apple that they eat in paradise, and the apple they have eaten here in this world, why when they eat it, they say, oh, this is the apple that we were... So apparently they see something very different. They see something very different. And when they eat it, they say, oh, this tastes like apple that we... for example, ate in our previous life. So even if we take it literally, it tells us that things in paradise seem very different than things in this world. Some people have said that this is not about comparison between what they are given in paradise and what they are given in this world. Whatever they eat... for example, they eat apples, oranges, or meat, or whatever. It is very different from the previous table that they had. Very different. And when they taste it, they say, oh, it tastes like what we ate last night, for example. It tastes like what we ate the previous day. And this is what they called tajaddudul arzaq. The arzaq, the provision in paradise, is renewed every time they eat it. So nothing is similar. When they eat something now, it wouldn't be similar to what they ate before the previous day or something like that. So the excitement of paradise is continuous. It never ends. I mean, the excitement never ends. You don't know what you are going to be given tomorrow, what sort of thing. But when you eat it, you say, oh, this is similar to what we ate yesterday. But of course, something better, renewed. This is if we take the fruit to be literal. Now, there's another way of understanding this, which Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah has mentioned. As I have said before many times, Allama Tabatabai had a very deep insight into Quran and to understanding these issues, not literally. And of course, it's all based on evidence, not just sort of speculation and imagination. Is all based on Quranic evidence why we understand these things in this way. He says that fruits are not literal fruits like apple and orange and these things. We, of course, say, for example, the fruit, what is the fruit of your life? Okay, this is one very common understanding of the term fruit. What's the fruit of your studies, for example? What's the fruit of your endeavor today? What was the fruit of your work today? Now, what they are given as fruits are fruits of their actions. We shouldn't take this as apple and orange. كُلَّمَا رُزَقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ ثَمَرَةٍ رِزْقًا. Every time, they are given a rizq. And rizq doesn't only mean what we eat. Knowledge is rizq. Good character is rizq. Good attitude is rizq. Happiness is rizq. So whatever rizq they are given, every day, every time a rizq comes, they say, this is what we were given in the previous world. For example, they have a deep feeling and experience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, oh, this is the humiliation that we had in the previous world. It has come to us in a different way. وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابَهَا. They are given something very similar. So the deeper your attitude, your servitude to God is, the more tasty those fruits that you receive in paradise. So you receive the fruits of your actions. Whatever is given to you are fruits of your action. They are very clearly the things that you were doing in this world. But you receive it. After you receive it, you realize that, yes, this is the fruit of, for example, my salat. This is the fruit of my soul. This is the fruit of... this is what we were doing, and it has now appeared in this way. كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ ثَمَرَةٍ رِزِقًا قَالُوا هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَابْلٍ. This is what we were given by Allah. Now, whatever we are given in our hearts and in terms of action is what something given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's all the hasanat that we do are just bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shouldn't think that they are coming from us. Of course, we have a will to do good things, and whatever we do is by the power of Allah, it's the rizq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, whatever rizq we are given in this world in terms of humbleness, humility, love of God, worshipping God, and all good actions, charity work, all are given back to us in paradise, and we realize that, yes, these were the things that we were given in the previous world. وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابَةً. Something resembling those are given to them. So again, exactly in the same way that the previous verse was talking about the fruits of action of people manifesting itself in hell as fire, the people themselves produce, it comes from the heart of the people themselves. نَارٌ نَارُ اللَّهِ الَّتِي تَتَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ. The fire which is coming from the heart of the people, or which has a sort of looking into the heart of the people. In the same way, whatever is received in paradise is given to people through what they were doing in this world. The only difference is that people who go to paradise, of course, they have things which would create fire too. They have bad things, they may have had jealousy, evil thoughts, and all those things, sins that they had created. The difference between people of paradise and people of hell is that these people who go to paradise, they were in a situation which was possible to detach them from those things and wash them away. And that's the maghfirah, which takes them. And when they come here, there is no harm coming from through those actions. Those actions are actually obliterated completely. And this is why always paradise should be after maghfirah, which comes. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ رَهِينَةٍ إِلَّا أَصْحَابَ الْيَمِينَ. Every soul is hostage of what they have done, except the Ashabul Yamin who go to paradise. Now they are not hostage of what they did anymore. What they did were completely obliterated, the evil things that they did, and only they see the good things which create this. So two ways of explaining this. One is literal, and even in literal explanation, it gives us a deeper understanding of paradise. The other is, of course, it's literal too, but understanding it at a deeper level of rizq. Rizq is what we do in this world rather than what we eat. And what we do in this world would create those bounties in paradise. And when we receive them, we realize that, yes, these are similar to what we were given before. Now, كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ ثَمَرَةٍ رِزْقًا. Whenever they are given, these bounties are actually renewed at every moment, at every day in paradise. And it shows that the actions that we do here will have fruits for eternity. For eternity, it would give fruits. And this is what Allah mentions in Surah Ibrahim, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضرب الله مثلا كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء. The example of a good word, a good concept, a good belief is like a good tree which is so high that the foliage is in the sky, and at every moment it bears its fruits. كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء تؤتي أكلها كل حين بإذن ربها. It bears fruit every moment with the permission of its Lord. So this is what we are actually preparing in terms of good deeds and good acts and good intentions in this world. وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُتَحَّرَةٌ وَهُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدٌ. Okay, خلود is خالدون, they'll be there for eternity. It means that human beings would never die. As soon as we are conceived, we are eternal beings. And we will never die. We may change a state. We may change places from womb to this world to barzakh, from barzakh to hereafter. But we never die. And then we go to paradise. We are there forever. We go to hell. If we stay there forever, we will be there eternal. If Allah brings us out of that by shafa'ah and we go to paradise, still we will be eternal in paradise. And therefore, human being is an eternal being. There is no death for human beings. Now, azwajun mutahhara, what does this mean? The translation says chaste maids. We cannot have sort of unchaste maids in paradise. There is nothing like that. And therefore, the mention of azwaj al-mutahara, chaste maids, is redundant, because it is not possible in paradise to do evil or to commit adultery or something like that. And therefore, mutahara doesn't literally mean chaste, and it should not imply that. Mutahara is like what is mentioned in the Quran about those who can understand the meanings of the Quran. La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun, about the Quran. بل هو قرآن كريم في لوح في كتاب إنه لقرآن كريم في كتاب مكنون لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. The concepts which are in the Quran cannot be touched except by those who are purified. Now, أزواج المطهرة means maids which are purified, in the sense that there is no restriction for them in experience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of evil deeds. We have two restrictions in experiencing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is the restriction of our existence. And that is something which should be expanded over time. The other is restriction of the evil which we bring to our existence. Evil, of course, will be shielded from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, most of us which are in dark about Allah, cannot experience of Allah, is because of the evil that we have. The other is the restriction of our existence. Now, that restriction of existence is something that Allah should permanently expand. And that's the meaning of إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهَ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرَّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُتَحِّرَكُمْ تَتْحِيرًا. There's a continuous tathir for Ahlul Bayt. That continuous tathir doesn't mean that they have evils that Allah should take away. It means that restriction which is due to their existence continuously is being expanded for them in experience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, these here, Azwaj al-Mutahara, are maids which are like people in paradise themselves. There is no restriction for them in terms of evil for experience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no joy over and above of experience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, there is no restriction for them in terms of evil. Of course, there would be restrictions in terms of existence, and that would be continuously expanded in paradise, and that's why our levels will go higher and higher. And therefore, Azwaj al-Mutahara are actually matching maids for people in paradise, because they are mutahhar themselves, and therefore the Azwaj should be mutahhara, so that they have a sort of collective experience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together. And that is more pleasurable than a sort of private experience which people only have for themselves. They actually reinforce each other's experiences of Allah, and this is what tathir or tatahur would give them. Okay, inshallah, we will continue with the verses later on in next week, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala tahirin.
Thank you. Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. So, brothers and sisters, we have about 15, 20 minutes to further the discussion and clarify any points. Sisters? Yeah? Yeah. Just a minute. Can you pass the mic?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
I could be wrong, but I'm just asking this question anyway to clear in my head. If people are in paradise, would there be any desires? Is this all metaphorical, that your soul will be so content that there will be no desires in paradise?
Human soul will never be content. The pleasures of paradise would bring for us appreciation of God and love. Why we are told in this world to keep away from those excessive pleasures, and while in paradise Allah always tells us that you have those pleasures, because pleasures in this world would somehow distract us from Allah and take us away from Him. And that's why we are told to be very careful, even if we have pleasures, if we use provisions of this world, we have to be careful that we are not distracted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the contrary, provisions in paradise will take us closer to Allah. Why? Because there is a sense of appreciation. Whatever we consume gives us more appreciation and therefore more love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when this love increases day after day, then it comes to a saturation, which brings a desire of some experience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we didn't have before. And that desire is a burning desire. And after, this is what I say is based on a hadith. After several thousand years, Allah will summon these people in paradise to His presence for a new experience of Him, which gives them a longing which they never had before for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then sends them back to for several other thousand years to again come to a saturation of new love based on new understanding and experience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then come back to His presence again with a new understanding. So in paradise there is always that longing and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which never ends. The excitement in paradise would never end. Desire for? It's not all metaphorical, but it's not the way we live in this world, certainly. I mean, there is a physical life in paradise. Everything is, of course, there. Actually, you are given above your desires. Above your desires. And you cannot imagine that, isn't it? What desire you may want to have in terms of material things. Lahum ma yasha'una fiha. Whatever they want is there. So, of course, there's this yasha'un, this desire. They have desires, but it's always fulfilled. There's nothing that remains unfulfilled. However, Allah says, waladayna mazid. And there's more that they do not desire, but we give them. We are always given above our desires. However, well, this is in terms of physical life and even spiritual life. But there is always, as I said, these things, desires fulfilled, will give us increasing love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when this is saturated in a way that we cannot live in that place anymore without having a new experience of God, then everything is renewed again. That is something, of course, we have to go and see. As I said, it's not comparable to what we are experiencing in this world.
Thank you. Any brothers? Yes.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. You mentioned the verse in Surah Tahrim. Is that verse for the people it's intended about, or is that verse for the rest of us, do you think?
Well, always, of course, the Quran, in majority of the cases, addresses particular people, particular individuals. But, of course, others should take heed. Others should take their lessons from it. And therefore, yes, of course, everything in the Quran is general. Everyone should put themselves in similar situations, and take the general statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it doesn't mean that originally it was not addressed to particular people, because otherwise it doesn't make sense if it's not something concrete rather than something very abstract.
I see that. Does that mean that that verse is a warning, or is that a verse is that verse a prediction for those people that they will end up in hellfire?
Well, it's a warning, certainly. It's certainly a warning. قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ. Protect yourself and your families. It doesn't, of course, mention that whether they will be able to do it or they won't be able to do it. And of course, we have to take it very generally. In the context, we understand it. Why, immediately after mentioning the words of the prophets, this verse comes down, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ. And we know it's not addressed to the Prophet, because Prophet is never addressed by يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. He's always addressed by يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِي, isn't it? Never addressed by يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. So it is addressed to some people who are relevant to the previous verses, certainly. This is what we understand from the context, but as I said, context is something, the general statement is something else.
Thank you. Any sisters? Yeah, the one in the front.
Just wanted to ask, is it a personal fire, and is it subject to the individual, the fire?
Yes and no. Yes, because every person has a specific type and share of that punishment. People are not sharing the experience equally. And just like paradise also personal. I mean, people do not experience in the same way. Every person has a level, and in hell, every person has a level. But the environment is created by a collective sort of fire, because people are living together collectively. So the very collective life there would create an atmosphere, which is very unbearable, but every person would have a unique experience of that environment, which depends on what they have done in this world.
So the intensity of the fire would be different.
Very different, very different, yes.
Just to get some clarification, will there be flames, actual flames, or no flames? Or just, no.
We never can know.
No,
okay. You know why? Because we are never going to go there.
MashaAllah, thanks. Sisters, yes, please. I will go to sister first and then brother. Sisters, yes. The bottom. Is it on? Okay, now. Press the top one, please. Yes. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Thank you for the beautiful explanation. I'm just going on again with this concept of hell. I remember once you were saying that there will be actual flames around it, surrounding it, and then within it, there will be a society, but it'll be a really corrupt, painful society. Can you just again expand?
I said that we can imagine this fire to be in different ways. You can imagine that there is a huge fire that people are living inside it. That's, of course, nar. There's another way of understanding it. I don't say which one is correct, but another way is that imagine, for example, if there is a place which is surrounded by fire, a cabin or something in this world, okay? Now, it is correct if I say that, for example, if you do something wrong, I throw you into the fire, into that cabin, which is surrounded by fire, which you burn there, of course, because the heat may be 1,000 centigrade. So we can imagine hell in different ways. There is no necessity that we have to think people would really go into the flames. Because in Quran there are indications that, for example, as we had in Surah Kahf, Naran ahata bihim suradiquha. It's just like a camp fire, the camps of fire which is surrounding them. So they are living in somewhere which is surrounded by fire. There is a possibility of that. But these are, of course, the explanations of the way that would manifest itself. However, the fire comes anyway from the people. It doesn't come from anything else. The waqood is from, the fuel is from the people, from the concepts of people. Of course, hijara, the idols, are not enough. Even the idols from the beginning of humanity onto to the end are not enough to create that fuel. But so it's the concept which is living, which are living in the mind of people, which create that fire.
Thank you. Brothers? Yes, sir. Yeah, can you speak? Yes, sir.
آية سورة النساء كلما نضجت جلودهم بدلناهم جلودا غيرها. So there must be direct things, physical things burning in the bodies.
Yes, of course. As I said, paradise and hell are physical, but how they are, we don't know. Okay. And كلما نضجت جلودهم, even if you are put in a cabin which is surrounded by fire, of course our skins would burn. You see, we know that people in hell would live a life. We know that they eat, they drink, but they, of course, their food and drink is very different from what we can imagine, like shajaratul zaqoom, laysa lahum ta'amun illa min zari, and then there's only hot water for them to drink. So they have a life. They argue with each other, they fight with each other. Inna zalika al-haqqun takhasumu ahli an-nar, fighting of people of hell is a reality, it will happen. So there's a life. You cannot imagine people living in flames, okay, have life, or can eat, can drink. So we have to give a different understanding. Like the understanding which is given in Surah Baqiha is very clear. وَأَصْحَابُ الشَّمَالِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الشَّمَالِ فِي سَمُومٍ وَحَمِيمٍ. Samum is a hot wind which penetrates under the skin, isn't it? That was Samum. They called it Samum. So fi samumin wa hamim, and hot water. A hot wind which penetrates to their bones, and hot water, fi samumin wa hamim, wa dhillin min yahmum, and a shade from smoke. So how can we imagine that? I mean, it's very clear. It's not just you live in flames. There are flames, of course, surrounding that place, but that's what makes it very hot, but it's a type of life. And of course, some people don't like this sort of explanation. And, I remember many, many years ago, I was actually explaining this in this way, and one very respectable alim told me that, why don't you explain this in traditional way, that people go into flames? Yes, we can have that, and usually this is our concept of hell. However, the way Quran explains it is different. It is alive, people come out, they, as Amirul Mumin has mentioned in one of his sermons, that if you could imagine them when they are released to go and find food, how they go up the hills and come down in dark tar-like dresses that they are wearing, and they look for water, they look for food. Well, it's life in hell. That's a terrible, miserable life, but there is a life there.
Sisters?
Yeah. As-salamu alaykum. Will there be, are these pure mates new creation, or are they the creation from this world?
They should be new creations, because لَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَهَّرَةٌ. Certainly it would include both men and women. And therefore, well, it could be actually explained in both ways, and that is, it may be possible that people who go to paradise, they marry each other. Of course, if one of the spouses go to hell, there will be a new marriage there with someone who's pure and is there. And therefore, azwaj al-mutahhara may mean, yes, of course, maids from this world who are pure and they live together purely. And we have in many other verses that there are maids there which are actually creations of paradise. And that is actually what gives more joy to people. Whether these are only for men or for women, this is a point of as well, and this is a point of course, discussion. If we say that these maids are for marriage, yes, of course, only for men, because even in paradise, women are doomed to have one husband, not more than that. But if we say that these maids are for other sort of spiritual joy, then yes, both men and women can have them. Yeah.
Thank you. Ali?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
At the beginning of your talk, you mentioned that you are Muslim by your actions and not just your words. Is that something that only Allah can judge, or is that for everyone to judge? So if, like the example that you gave for Hajj, you see someone who doesn't go on Hajj, can you say, well, actually, why aren't you doing that? In a similar way, what about all of these Wahhabis and so on who claim to be Muslim? What's our stance on that? Just wanted your thoughts on that.
No, that's something that only Allah will judge. In this world, of course, we call those who do not behave like Muslims as fasiq, not kafir. We don't regard them to be kafir or outside the bound of Islam. Otherwise, we'll become takfiri, isn't it? Whoever does something wrong, we say that you are not a Muslim or believe something which is a bit different from the mainstream. We will become takfiris. We cannot do that. This has been a very long sort of dispute among Muslims, that those people who confess to be Muslim, but they do not behave like Muslims. What should we do? What is their position? The Mu'tazila was actually created because they believed in manzalatun bayn al-manzalatin. We do not call them kafir, we do not call them mu'min. There's a middle sort of way. But generally, what we understand is that those people who confess to be Muslims and do not behave like Muslims, we regard them as fasiq. And fasiq means sinner. Okay. As sinners. But Allah, of course, has a different sort of a standard of judgment on the day when, of course, He categorizes people.
Thank you. Any sisters? Yeah, Bismillah. Yeah, Bismillah.
What about intention? As we feel that if our intention is good, then that's what counts. Normally, it's not always followed by action.
Yes. We have in traditions that if someone has a good intention and cannot fulfill it, Allah would reward him for the intention. But if someone has a bad intention and cannot fulfill it, Allah would not punish him for the intention. So there's a sort of concession here for intentions. Good intentions are rewarded. Bad intentions, if they are not fulfilled, then Allah would just leave it as it is. Certainly, intentions are very important, especially the way we look at things that we do. I mean, the salat, for example. The salat we perform may be performed with utter humility and submission to God, and may be performed just in an ordinary way. And there is a very different reward for the two. That's why on the day of judgment, this is of course different from the intentions that we have but we cannot fulfill. The intention with which we do the actions, this is about that. On the day of judgment, we have two things. We have hisab and we have mizan. Hisab is counting the acts. Mizan is weighing the acts. So for example, when we recite salat, okay, how many salat you perform during your life, this is counted for you. How much charity, this is counted for you. And then what is counted should be weighed to see with what intention, how pure that was. And that's the thing which goes to mizan. And that is why, for example, about Amirul Mu'minin, we have that ضربت عليّ يوم الخندق أفضل من عبادة الثقلين. The strike that Ali made on the day of Khandaq, it is above all the worship of ins and jinn. Why? Because the weight of it, the intention with which it was done, and the weight of it is heavier than all the worship of human and jinn. Yeah.
Thank you for a prayer. Any brothers? Brothers, any brothers? No? Sisters, anybody? No? Thank you. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salwat. So next Sunday, inshallah.